Okay, good. Hey, we're live. How awesome is that? Hey, good morning, guys. I'm really grateful to get a chance to share with you. You know, when you get a chance to teach, they always say when you teach, you learn. And it couldn't be more true. This morning, so we're going to talk about some stuff in our study of Mark. I do want to say first, thanks, Matt, wherever you are, for the opportunity to share. It's always a privilege, and I'm grateful for that. So, that being said, let's have another quick word of prayer, and then we're going to try to roll right into it here. Again, excuse me as I adjust. Father, we're so grateful to you for your goodness, for your love this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for the way that you see us. Because you see us, Lord, not for what we are at the moment. You're seeing us for what we're becoming. You're seeing us, Lord, with your growth added. You're seeing us with your Spirit influencing and moving and pushing us forward. Thank you, God, for that, because you are growing us into the men that you've designed us to be. So, Lord, with that atmosphere this morning, Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you allow us to hear the things that your Spirit is saying? We pray, Lord, that you would be lifted up, and again, that we would be grown. We love you this morning, Jesus. Amen. All right. So we're going through session number 7, and which is Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 8:30. And there's a lot to cover there, and one of the privileges of getting a chance to actually teach is you get to cherry pick that thing. You kind of feel like the Lord is speaking to you. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So starting off in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44, we'll see that Jesus has just performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's a story that we're all really familiar with. Most of us have read it, have been taught it. And we recall that in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, feeds this whole multitude of people. And now moving into Mark chapter 6, we're starting off in verse 45. This is what happens immediately after. So it says immediately, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on dry land. Remember, he sent the disciples away. Jesus was alone on the dry land. Verse 48 says, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And this is important. It says, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. And they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now, I joke around about this, because as many times as I have read this scripture, I always thought that, hey, they didn't understand the loaves, and this is how they were supposed, what they were supposed to use to process what they had just seen, you know? So nobody out there was going, oh, yeah, the loaves, that explains it all. See, it was never that clear to me, and I don't know if it was that clear to you, as you guys have read through this. But the truth is, for me, it was never quite that obvious. I understood that it had to do with having faith. I got that portion of it. But at the same time, there's a piece of me that had a sense and a feeling that, man, I'm missing something here. Because when I see a guy walking on the water at the fourth watch of the night, is it dark or light? It's dark. Now I see a guy walking on the water and is, again, they can't see. What would you do? It's like you're walking down the stairs in your house and all of a sudden it's dark, you know, pitch black, and there's Jesus. Like, ah, that would scare you. And seeing Jesus on the water would scare me too. And yet we see here that Mark is telling us that the problem is that they hadn't understood the loaves. So maybe y'all are smarter than me. But I wasn't getting that right off the bat. And to be honest with you, thinking that there's some hidden message, really when I look at this, I get a little bit insecure. I'm like, dude, I would have been lost too. And for me, the connection wasn't that obvious. So no matter how we look at it, what we did see in verses 51 and 52 is that Mark said that this scene should have gone differently, right? Mark says the reason that they were afraid is because they didn't understand the loaves. Mark is saying, had they understood the loaves, this scene would have appeared very differently to them. They would have known how to handle Jesus walking on the water. Mark says it should have gone differently. So I want to be careful here. Because it does say, right? It says that they didn't understand because their hearts were what? It says their hearts were hard. Guys, y'all know who we're talking about here. These are disciples. Likely some of them were the apostles. These were men that left everything. My understanding is that Peter was married, right? So he leaves and he goes off and he follows Jesus. Then some of the other disciples, remember, it says that they left their father and the hired hands. They left their occupation and went. So when we think about this idea of these guys being hard, we know that that wasn't the point. Another way this can be interpreted is that their hearts were dull. I'm getting older. I'm 53 now. So both my memory is going and my hearing. I'm a little hard of hearing sometimes. That doesn't mean I'm fighting it. It just means that sometimes it doesn't come through exactly like I'd like it to come through. This is interesting, right? Because we look at the disciples, now we have got the benefit of the whole body of Scripture. We can see everything. And so we look at this story, and it seems to make much more sense to us. And we can be a little bit hard. But here's the funny thing. Because again, they weren't hostile to the message. And for us, it's interesting that, remember in the earlier studies, Francis Chan says, hey, I want you to do this. Take out your cell phone and shut it off for 15 minutes. Dude, guys were squirming all over the place. Like, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can shut my cell phone off for 15 minutes. So we look at these guys that have left everything. They've done a lot. And then keep in mind, when Jesus sent them out two by two, these same guys we're talking about were the ones that said, I'll go to another town. And Jesus said, don't take money. Don't take a blanket. Don't take a second tunic with you. Go to a group of people that may be hostile to your message. Don't prearrange a place to stay. These were committed men. And the point I want you to take away is it wasn't that their hearts were hard and hostile and resistant. It's just that they weren't picking it up. And that's important. Because for us, when we begin to take a look at ourselves, you know, we always want to make sure we look through our own frailty before we judge somebody else, right? We are scarcely ever inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel or for following Jesus. For all of us, you know, many of us don't have a prayer life at all. We can't find 15 minutes, and yet these guys went and gave it all. So let's not be too hard on the disciples here. That's important. So in verse 48, we kind of talked about this already. It says it was the fourth night of the watch of the night. And Jesus comes to on the sea, and it says, and he would have passed them by. Now I'm going out of the New King James here because I kind of like it. Now what's interesting about this is that some commentators parallel this thing where it says Jesus was walking and he would have passed them by. Some commentators tie this to Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. You remember the story. There was a time where Moses tells God, he says, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And so what God does, and I'm paraphrasing here, but what God does is, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to take you, I'm going to tuck you in this cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by you, Moses, and I'm going to allow you to see my glory. I'll let you see the backside of me because you can't stand the rest. The rest would just destroy you. So some commentators are saying that because Jesus was ready to pass by, you know, the disciples actually diverted him. They're saying maybe Jesus' intent at that point was to show them himself in a way that would have resulted in worship or would have resulted in something other than fear. But as it was, it didn't work out like that. Mark said it should have. So what we don't know is whether or not that was Jesus' intent. We don't. We don't know if his plan was to pass by and show them his glory. But what we do know is that the fact that the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples had missed the bigger picture. Right, it says their hearts were hard. They hadn't understood the loaves. They didn't understand how it went. And because of that, they misinterpreted what it was that they saw. Does it make sense? Mark is saying, had they understood the loaves, they would have understood this very differently. And it's just not the way that it went. Their ability to see the current situation and to see Jesus accurately was hampered. And I don't know about you guys, if you can relate at all to this, but I wonder if in our own lives, how many things do we misinterpret the events in our lives? the things that happen in our lives. How many things do we misinterpret because we are dull? Because God has tried to show us something either at an earlier time or he's tried to show us something through the scriptures, and we are dull. We're like that, and we see it, and we have a very different response and a very different reaction than he anticipated or the reaction he would have us have. And I wonder about that. And I wonder if sometimes we don't view our current day's situations in kind of a vacuum, right? Meaning that nothing else is welcomed into it. It's in isolation. And yet here, this expectation was that, no, the issue with seeing Jesus walking on the water was something they viewed all by itself. Instead, what Mark said, no, you should have viewed this in light of what you've experienced with the loaves. Sometimes our prior experiences are meant to color the things we see in the future. God wants us to remember. He wants us to pay attention. So, the disciples saw the loaves, but they missed what the loaves were pointing to and what the loaves said about Jesus. Are you guys tracking? I know it's simple, and I've been praying all week. I said, Lord, don't let us miss this, because this is a word we could potentially dismiss because we think we know this story. But it's not. It's better. It's alive. It's good. So now we're going to skip ahead. But I want to talk about our first takeaway, and that is this. That when God moves or does a thing in our lives, he is not just doing that thing, right? He is also teaching and showing us something about himself. He's showing us something about his character. And he's showing us something he expects us to understand and apply to future situations. So the times that God has delivered you, he expects us to be able to remember and to lean in and pay attention to say what happened. Because in the same ways, what the disciples saw was bread being multiplied. What they couldn't apply was the fact, how does this impact me in my current situation? So God shows us things about himself as he moves in our lives. It's never just about that event. God's faithfulness in an area of finance or some crisis you've been in has never been something that would only stay right there in its own little pocket. No, it informs and educates us for his character. It tells us whether or not we can trust him again, because he is showing that he's got a track record. God is showing the way that he views us and the way that he views our situations. So, going ahead, Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to try to rush, guys. I want to respect your time today, but man, so I appreciate a little grace if I go a few minutes over. I'm going to try not to. But we're skipping now to Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 21, where Jesus miraculously feeds another crowd. Now, this is a crowd of 4,000. And you know this, that majority of these, it's almost an identical storyline, right? So the crowd is out there. Jesus has compassion on the crowd, same way he did the first time with the 5,000. He asked the disciples, how much food do you have? He blesses, he multiplies the food, the leftovers are taken up in baskets. Now, one of the things that's different about this, and it may seem like just kind of a factoid, but it's actually kind of important, is that the first miracle, when Jesus fed the 5,000, is thought that those people were primarily Jews. Now, in this case, where Jesus is what they're called the Decapolis, right? It's like a 10-city region. And what had happened in the Decapolis before? Well, this is the same place where Jesus gets off the boat and the demoniac comes running out. Remember that Jesus has a conversation. He asked the demon, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion. He asked to be thrown into the pigs. Jesus cast the demon out, the demons out, into the pigs. They rush off the cliff. This is a Gentile region. So this is kind of important, because now what we see is that Jesus has not only provided for the Jewish people in the feeding of the 5,000, now he has reached out to a basically Gentile group, and he's done the same thing. Now going on, Jesus gets done feeding the 4,000, and then they promptly leave. It says immediately they left. Now, in the next place that they're going, Jesus gets into a conversation, and now we're in Mark 8, 11 through 12, starting off in 11. It says that the Pharisees came, so Jesus has left the spot of the miracle, goes to the next destination, meets some Pharisees. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign to test him. And I love this. Someday I'm going to do a study on this, but it says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Any Napoleon Dynamite fans? Probably not like that. But Jesus sighed deeply. They said, show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus is like, oh. He sighs deeply, man. He's like, really? And so he goes on and Jesus says this. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Now, it may seem silly. You're like, how in the world can the Pharisees continue to ask for more signs in light of the fact that they've seen all these miracles? Now, we know that they didn't have iPhones. There probably weren't newspapers. But word of what Jesus had been doing, you know, had been circulating around. And this may have been a group of Pharisees that had never seen him before. We don't know. But the point is this. They had to have known and heard about the feedings. They had to have known and heard. And up to this point, understand that Jesus has already raised Jairus' daughter. There are a lot of spectacular, huge things that Jesus has done. So at this point, these Pharisees are still not believing. What's interesting about this is that when we talk and you research it, when it says that they are asking for a sign, it did say a sign from heaven. This is a little bit different because Jesus had done miracles. But a sign from heaven was a little bit different. A sign from heaven would have been something that perhaps would have happened in the heavens. It would have been a larger demonstration of something that seemed to not use man as a channel at all. Right? The Pharisees are wanting to see something more. Because apparently people getting raised from the dead and stuff are not all that convincing. So, whatever. They got to do what they got to do. Second, and if this guy is the Messiah, keep in mind that that had been some of the things that are going on. They're trying to determine whether his claims are true. If this guy's the Messiah, the Pharisees are wondering, well, wait a second. Why are you doing things for the Gentiles just like you're doing for the Jews? Why would you feed? If you're the Messiah, that's a Jewish thing. It's not a Gentile thing. How is it that you're also doing miracles for the Gentiles? So this might be rolling around in the back of the Pharisees' heads. So them asking for a sign is saying, dude, Jesus, you're doing some things that are causing us some doubt. They were already filled with doubt, but their hopes may have been, but if you show us a sign from heaven, maybe then we'll believe. So I'm not trying to give the Pharisees a pass. I'm just trying to kind of put some flesh on this thing. So at this point again, Jesus gives a heavy sigh and he gets into the boat. We're continuing on in verse 14. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread and they didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So Jesus gets in. He gets into the boat. So what has he just done? Just got done talking with the Pharisees. Frustrated with the Pharisees, right? I would assume that a heavy sigh is probably an issue of, ugh. Gets out of there, jumps into the boat. He gets into the boat, and this is what he tells his disciples. He says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Or the way I envision it, he would have gotten into the boat and says, guys, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's connecting with them. He's like, pay attention to me. You all saw what was just going on here. You need to pay attention to this. He would have connected. This is my idea. Now, it could have been, he said in a very monotone voice, guys, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees and the Herod. I don't know. But I sense that Jesus was a man that was complete. He had emotion. He had just come from the place of probably being a little disturbed and frustrated over the Pharisees. But the metaphor that Jesus uses goes right over their head, right? He's telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And this is what they did. It says in verse number 16, it says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it must be because we don't have any bread. Right? Jesus is talking about something altogether different, but they're not catching the metaphor at all. And they're trying hard, right? So these are not men that are resistant. They're trying. But man, you know, it's just not connecting yet. But Jesus, being aware of it, said this to them. He said, why do you reason that you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? And having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Guys, he's connecting with them right here. Do you not? How is this possible? Jesus goes on, he says this, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many full fragments, baskets of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And also when you broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he says to them, how is it that you don't understand? We started off talking about this issue of Jesus is walking on the water, and it says that the reason that they didn't understand is because they hadn't understood the loaves. And now I'm back to square one because I'm as confused as they are. Right? They're thinking bread, and he's saying, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about something that's related to bread, but it's really not bread. It has to do with the hearts of the Pharisees and Herod. they're not getting this thing. But clearly we know this, that Jesus expected them to understand from the previous miracles, one, that he could provide for them. Guys, listen, you saw me feed 4,000 with some loaves and a few fish, and you saw me feed 5,000 with some loaves and some fish. Surely you've got to know that I can provide for us now. Why are you concerned about bread? And the fact that he warned them about the leaven of the yeast and the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, tells me that he expected them to get that as well. He wouldn't just say some gibberish, some crazy thing. He didn't speak to the disciples in parables. He did that for the other people. He expected them to understand what he meant. And here's the thing, that Jesus is able to see straight into the heart. We know this, right? But Jesus sees straight into the heart, into the motivation of a man. And his warning to the disciples about leaven is driven by the fact that just like the Pharisees saw the miracles but missed the greater truth, the disciples were in danger of doing the very same thing. He gets into the boat and he's telling those guys, hey, you need to beware, because the reality is, this is Sean's paraphrased version, the truth is, those guys saw everything that I've done and they don't believe. And the truth now is, you've seen everything I've done and you're in the same boat, and I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. Beware, guys. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples, and it's an amazing picture that he had a genuine concern about where they were going in their hearts. Some of us might look at anybody looked at like a wiring diagram or a schematic for a big blueprint or some building? Most of us probably have. That's when you're like, honey, we need to call somebody really smart. We need to get an electrician because I don't understand this. You know, we can look at it and we see the colored lines. We can kind of see the grid, but the reality is many of us look at a wiring diagram can make no sense of it at all. I see it, I just don't understand it. The disciples here, the disciples and Jesus, they see the same diagram. They see the lines. They see the colors. They're seeing what's going on, but it's not connecting. In here, there is a disconnect. I see it with my eyes, but I don't get it. And here's the thing. The disciples saw Jesus feed the multitude twice. They saw it with their own eyes. So a fair question is, what is it that they should have understood? What is it that they should have made from that? If Mark is saying, you know, you're able to interpret and understand a guy in the middle of the night in the dark walking on the water that scares you, my question is, okay, what's the wisdom in behind it? What should I have picked up from the loaves? Because with the disciples, I wasn't 100% sure. So as a minimum, three things. What should they have understood? One, Jesus has absolute power over creation. He can literally make something out of nothing. Right, so this is a lesson that we see in the multiplication of the loaves. Jesus didn't teach it. He wasn't explicit in explaining it to the people, but he said, this is something that you should have gleaned. And men, I want us to catch this. We are all here because we're wanting to grow in our level of discipleship with Jesus Christ. And that means we can't be like the masses and the crowds that show up at a miracle and just sit there and munch and say, hey, that was cool. I like the way that worked out. No, disciples, as disciples, we're pressing in. We're leaning. I'm paying attention. I'm like, God, help me to see what's going on in this situation, in this scripture, in this teaching from Pastor John. Whatever those things are, disciples lean in. And I want to encourage us. See, that's what we're called to. We cannot be the dumb meat that is just standing out in the field, munching away at the grass. Nothing going on upstairs. And you guys are here because that's not what you're after. But I want to encourage you. God has called disciples and men to be those that use their minds and think and lean in and look beyond what you see on the surface. Because this is a piece that the disciples were missing there. They saw bread. Jesus was communicating much more than bread. So one, Jesus adds absolute power of creation. And what are we talking about here? What should the disciples have picked up? One, his power is absolute over creation. He can literally make something out of nothing. Number two, Jesus has compassion for all. For the Jew and for the Gentile, for the sinner and for the saint. As much frustration, and this is interesting, the frustration it may have brought into the understanding of the Pharisees is not unlike what we even see sometimes in the church today, because there are some that will want to say, how does that person belong in here, that homeless person or the person with gauges in their ears or tattoos, or you name your poison. There are many that are sitting back saying, no, that doesn't fit. But here we see that Jesus was showing something that's very important, and that is that the Son of Man, the Savior, came not just to save a certain people, but he came to save the world. Lord, help us have that in mind so that we never look at people based on their external appearance or their financial place, and we would never set out to do that. But the disciples also didn't set out to miss this message, right? Jesus cautioned to us. So number two was, Jesus had compassion for all, Jew, Gentile, sinner, saint. Thank you, Lord, you're so good. And third, that Jesus' provision was more than enough. What's the purpose of picking up the fragments at the end? I read one commentator, and he thought that perhaps they picked up the fragments because maybe the disciples would eat those later. I'm like, one, from an American perspective, that's nasty. Right? Because you're going to have like the soggy bread and half-eaten fish. I'm like, dude, I don't want that at all. I'll go eat grass or find me something. No. Maybe it was that Jesus allowed the fragments to come up, to be picked up, so that the disciples would get another message. And that is that I am more than enough. I am all-powerful and I am compassionate and I am more than enough for you. So we go on into chapter, continuing into chapter 8, we're into verse 27 through 29, and we're going to talk about this often quoted interchange between Jesus and Peter. So starting off in verse 27, it says this, it says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, and he said to them, who do people say that I am? And so they answered, John the Baptist, some say. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, as he said to him, he says, you are the Christ. You see, the lesson of the bread, the lesson of the loaves, is that it is a truth that frames everything that we see in our lives. The lesson of the loaves is this truth that frames everything that we see. And it's like a lens. It's like a lens, right? So I'm looking through this big red piece of cellophane. It's my lens, and everything I see is tinted red. Everything. Your face, your clothes, outside the building, everything is tinted red, because this is a lens through which I'm viewing you. It happens to be a red one. That's the beginning of the lesson of the loaves. It's a lens through which we view life. And it causes us to see everything through the filter of who Jesus is. It causes us to see everything through the filter of Peter's admission. And that is that Jesus, that you are the Christ. That's the lens. And guys, we don't want to miss this. When Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? Or when he asks Peter, who do you say that I am? The question has very little to do with answering correctly. You understand that this wasn't an aha moment solely about who Jesus was. I would submit this to you. It has less to do with knowledge than it does to do with trust. Because in all of these things, what Jesus was saying and what Mark didn't say was that the problem was that the guys just didn't understand, or they didn't have the right box to check, that they understood who Jesus was, because the real issue was about trust. And there are so many of us that might even claim the name of Christ. There might be so many of us that have got the intellectual piece on lock, and yet what is lacking is the part that matters most, and that is trust and relationship. That's the thing. The lesson of the loaves is not just about understanding who Jesus is. It's about trusting in who Jesus is. So if I ask you the question, who do you say Jesus is? in your marriage. Somebody in here's probably got a failing marriage. Who do you say Jesus is? See what this says? It says that Jesus is all powerful. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is enough. This is the lens. The lesson of the loaves is the lens through which I view everything in my life. When I've lost a job, who do you say Jesus is? Is this the lens through which you view everything? Because this is the lesson of the loaves. That we begin to view the world and everything that comes at it, knowing this, just like Peter said, that you are the Christ. And when we see that, the lesson of the loaves, that Jesus is all powerful. With your wayward child, Jesus is compassionate with your pornography addiction, with your abuse of alcohol, with the fact that you lie. And Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. See, the lesson of the loaves is those things. And Jesus is speaking to us today. He says, understand the lesson of the loaves, men. When you look at your life, you remember the things that I've shown you. That is that I am powerful and that I care. And that I'm enough for you. Jesus, we're grateful to you. And Lord, we recognize that the same dullness that we've seen, sometimes shared by us. And admittedly, Lord, sometimes it's not about just our being hard of hearing. Sometimes it's because we actually are hard. Sometimes it's because we don't want to be submitted to you. So, Father, we receive this and we choose, like Peter and like the disciples, to learn the lesson of the bread, to learn the lesson of the loaves. And that is, God, that you have called us to believe who you are. But, God, you have also called us to trust you. To trust you in our marriage, to trust you in our own moral failure. God, to trust you with the job that's been lost, to trust you, God, with the disease that may have come. Because we know, Lord, that you are all powerful, that you are compassionate, and that you are more than enough. And let us be men, Lord, that don't just live this according to an intellectual assent. Let us be men that truly pick up the lens, view our lives, view this world, and view others through the revelation of who you are. May we lean into it in trust. Now, Jesus, I pray for every man and family that's represented here. God, for every marriage, for every child, for every relationship, Father, would you pour yourself out upon us? Would you pour yourself out upon every man? Hold us close to you. Grow us, Lord, into great oaks of righteousness. Men that are yours from the top to the bottom and deep into our core. Grow us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Thanks, guys. So I think we'll transition into groups. I'm going to hand it off to my brother. You want this, bro?
No, I got something here. Hey, can you give Sean a hand for teaching the Lord?